Welcome, everybody, to the Wednesday night Bible study here at the Excited Radio Network. This is Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang saying welcome one, welcome all to the program tonight, especially our surrounding city and states and our countries near and far, as well as those who called 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617. Press the number one, join the conversation. We'd be glad to hear from you, especially your prayer requests, prayer praises, any of those good things. We'd be glad to hear from you. Just join the conversation. Saying once again, welcome to the Wednesday night Bible study and the Success Gospel Bus, brought to you by Holiness Bibles for the Blind at holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. That is Holiness Bibles, plural, for, F-O-R, theblind.org. As we get rolling out here tonight, we're going to start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you again for another day, Lord Jesus. In you, we have another way, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for each and every person listening to the program again tonight. Soul who is nearest hell, we ask you to help them to reel up the white flag surrender, saying, I yield, knowing that your word said, Lord Jesus, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So let this day be their day. Let them get in contact with us, so we can rejoice with them in their newfound joy, Lord Jesus. And in Lord Jesus, for the team of the Success Radio Network, we ask a special blessing to pray, Lord Jesus, so they can keep on keeping on for you, whether mental, spiritual, physical, or financial, Lord Jesus. And then for your children out there, Lord Jesus, no matter where they may be or where they may be at, Lord Jesus, we ask you the same blessing to pray, Lord Jesus, so they can keep on keeping on for you, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord Jesus, we ask you, Lord Jesus, for those dealing with COVID-19, Lord Jesus, first off, for the family and friends, Lord Jesus, who have lost someone due to COVID-19, Lord Jesus, we ask you to touch them and them with your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, as only you can, Lord Jesus. And then for those going through COVID-19, as we speak, Lord Jesus, we ask you to raise them up out of the bed of affliction as only you can, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord Jesus, for these dirty, rotten situations that we read about in the newspaper, hear about on the television or radio set, Lord Jesus, we ask you to help us learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. In so doing, we'd be loving the omnipresent neighbor who is you, Lord Jesus. Now we ask and pray all this in your mighty and precious name. Amen and amen. All right, so now we're going to get ready to roll out here with the Success Gospel Bus here on the Success Radio Network, here on the Wednesday night Bible study, brought to you again, once more, by Holiness Bibles for the Blind at Holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, for, F-O-R, theblind.org. Now for a few reminders, first of all, for those who called 424-243-9617, again, 424-243-9617, just press the number one, join the conversation, we'll be glad to hear from you. We'd love to hear your prayer requests, prayer praises, or any of those good things, because we'd love you to join the conversation and hear from you. Amen. And also, as a reminder, Six Eyes Department of Transportation prohibits smoking and drinking of alcoholic beverages on board, on the Six Eyes coach, or in the restroom, which is in the rear of the coach. Please do not go into the restroom and set off the smoke detector. That includes cigarettes, pipes, crack, marijuana. Don't light or drink it on the Six Eyes coach. However, if you choose to do so anyway, then you choose to make travel arrangements with the Six Eyes Troopers Association on the outside of this coach, because you will not continue to ride on this coach. There is a restroom located at the right rear for your convenience. Use caution going to and from. Hold on to the seat backs or overhead racks for your safety. Accompany any small children and lock the door so you don't get any unexpected guests. sure to pick up your baggage at your next connection point. For all you entertainment lovers, please keep the volume down low or turned off and mute yourself when you're not speaking so you don't disturb myself or other passengers around you. Thank you for riding with Six Eyes. So we'll get rolling out here with the Six Eyes Gospel Bus here on the Wednesday Night Bible Study, brought to you by Holiness Bibles for the Blind at Holiness, H-O-L-Y-N-E-S-S, Bibles, plural, 4 F-O-R, theblind.org, here on the Six Eyes Wednesday Night Bible, here on the Six Eyes Radio Network. All right, and Sister Ruth, who do we got on the old gospel bus as we pull out of the depot tonight?
Well, we got God the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Band of Angels. We got you, Brother Six, and me.
All right, Brother Six, so what do you got in the way of prayer requests, prayer praises, and any of that good stuff for us tonight?
Well, first off, good evening, First Lady Wolfgang and Evangelist Wolfgang. Welcome. Prayer request. As always, praying for the world, that's everybody included, praying for my family, my friends, your friends, my fans, your fans, and just praying for calmness, peace, praying for strength, praying for increase, for us all, keeping us all healthy and strong. Awesome day today at the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame and Museum. Sometime I'll tell you more about that on another show, but had an awesome day today with the new exhibit. Yes, so that's my prayer request.
Amen.
Everybody had a beautiful Independence Day.
Amen. And had it happened about maybe 30 minutes a little later, 30 minutes, 45 minutes later than it actually did, Six, we would be right now hearing a blast. It sounded almost like a dynamite blast here in Ashtabula. It was a real big.
It was crazy up here too. They went well into the night.
I don't know what it was. It wasn't no fireworks, and I mean, we would have started off the show with a real bang. but we want to be also praying for, as Brother the late George, related to Brother Quick, would say, be praying for our military, our government leaders to get right with God, our country to get right with God. Be praying, as Emily would say, for those working in hospitals, nursing homes, and the people, the residents in both places. Be praying for our first responders, our police forces. Be praying for Emily and her mom. Be praying for all those, the team here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, Pastor Bonnet, his wife, Brother Quick, his wife, of course, Brother Six, and everybody, name by name.
Wait a minute. Did I hear you say the late George?
Yeah, George, about a couple weeks back he passed.
You're talking about the First Lady's brother?
Sister Quick's, it's Brother Quick's brother, I think.
Oh, man.
The one that was always on, he was a military guy that was on the Truth of the Matter on the Thursday show.
Yeah.
Yeah, he passed away, even though, as you well know, through Brother Quick, he sent a donation for the $20 toward the programs here at the Six Eyes Radio Network. But, he had passed away.
Oh, well, God bless him. I had no idea. Well, I passed the prayer out to his family from the Six Eyes Radio Network. Condolences. I had no idea.
Well, and like I said, he still, we know his prayer request, even though he went on to be with the Lord. We know his prayer requests, and so we're going to keep those going for what what he always has. So, and then, of course, our prayers for the ministry, for a bus, and our needs here. And then, of course, like I said, everybody at Six Eyes Radio Network, AJ and the squad, ATL, just everybody. Don't want to miss anybody. So just everybody here that goes and works here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, name by name and situation by situation, whatever they may need. All right, and Sister Ruth, what do you got for us?
I got a strange one. Tim talked to me yesterday or the day before. He says he's being attacked by demons, and he said that he needs to be prayed for because he's having so much trouble trying to visit his wife that he's just about had it with this. So he's just praying for that, and we'll just have to pray for him that he relaxes at night so he can sleep, be with Emily and Six and everybody on the crew. And I praise the Lord for I'm doing a lot better. I even was able to mow the lawn. And Kenny got mowing with me, so we got the lawn finally done, so we'll get in trouble. And then I go out and chop down some trees, and I'm able to do these things. And I just praise the Lord for what he's done with those injections.
Amen. All right, and so tonight we got a great show lined out for you tonight. Of course, some great Southern gospel-type music. Then, of course, we have our message coming as an archive from the Holiness Bibles for the Blind archives. You could find there by just clicking on holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. Go click on sermons, then fearless teachings. Then you click on the message Evolution and You. That's the title for tonight. And you can find out more information about it. And that's download your own copy. And that'll be our message tonight that we spotlight tonight. Then, of course, Emily, does she continue with her good role with the song and poem? Does she continue? Is she going to continue to threaten the number one position, number two position for top billing to get the record? Or will Pastor Bonnet and Six retain their positions? We will find out. And then, of course, Sister Ruth and her Bible prophecy. And where are you taking us tonight, Sister Ruth?
I think you'll like it. Prayer, God's Door for Blessing. It's not really a prophecy story. It's actually just make focus on our prayer life.
Amen. So you'll want to stay tuned for that. And then, of course, as we close out, we will have open mic time again for any prayer requests that you may have missed saying here at the opening, or if anybody joins us late, they can, of course, join in calling 424-243-9617, again, 424-243-9617. Press the number 1 at the end of the show there, and we will get you in with any of your prayer requests, prayer praises, as well as any comments or questions you may have on the messages that are given. Amen. So unless there's any other prayer requests or what have you, are you all ready to get into the program tonight? All right, looks like we are ready, so here we go.
I once was lost, but Gonna hold my body down, there ain't no grave. Gonna hold my body.
you'd like to get in contact with us here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, there are three email addresses you may use to get in contact with us. First of all, if you wish to get in contact with me, Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang, about any kind of Bible questions that you may have or regarding the programming here or complaints about programming, you may contact me at feelandtouchking@gmail.com. That's feel like you do with your fingertips, F-E-E-L, letter N as Nancy, touch like you do with your fingertips, T-O-U-C-H, king like the guy who sits on a throne, wears a crown, K-I-N-G, at gmail.com. In your subject line, you just put what you're in reference that you're wanting to get in contact with me about. Secondly, if you wish to get in contact with Ruth about her Bible prophecy, you would contact her by kjv1611ruth@gmail.com. That's K as King, J as Jackson, V as Victory, 1611, R as Randy, U as Umbrella, T as Tom, H as Henry, at gmail.com. Again, kjv1611ruth@gmail.com. In your subject line, put Bible prophecy. And thirdly, last but not least, if you wish to get a hold of Brother Six Eyes about any of his Six Eyes Music Studio Productions work, where you can get recordings made, whether album, commercial, etc., or if you wish to get donation information for the station here at the Six Eyes Radio Network, you contact him at sixeyes6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. In your subject line for him, you put what you're in reference that you're wanting to get a hold of him about. And in all three cases, in your body of your message, refer it to your subject line, and we will not only read your message, but we will get back in contact with you. Amen. Enjoy great programming here on the Six Eyes Radio Network 7 days a week by calling 424-243-9617 and 424-243-9617. Press the number 1, join the conversation. And it all gets started here on Sunday.
Hey, you can enjoy the Six Eyes Radio Network. Just call 424-243-9617.
For the Sunday Gospel Show, get your praise on without leaving the house. 1 p.m. Eastern, 10 a.m. Pacific. On Monday, get motivated. Motivational Monday with Pastor Kenneth Bonnet, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, on Tuesday. Takes the mic on the Word of the King on Six Eyes Radio, 1 p.m. Eastern, 10 a.m. Pacific, then on Wednesday. It's time for Bible study with the Wednesday Bible Study Show and the Six Eyes Gospel Bus, brought to you by Holiness Bibles for the Blind at holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. with Missionary Ken and Ruth Wolfgang with great music and scripture, 7 p.m. Eastern, 4 Pacific. Then on Thursday,
for he took me as I was, oh, praise his name. What a friend he is to me, I can hardly believe that the God of heaven brought me out of shame. Why he loves me, oh, so strong, causes me to have a song.
Truth of the Matter with Dr. Doug Quick, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, on Friday
with AJ and the Squad.
9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, and last but not least, it's Kicking It with Six Eyes and ATL, 11:30 p.m. Eastern, 8:30 p.m. Pacific. And now it is time for our Six Eyes Bible Memory Verse of the Week. This week, we're going into Obadiah and verse 21, since there's no chapter in Obadiah, just one chapter. So it's Obadiah and verse 21. Obadiah and verse 21.
And the Savior's cup shall come upon Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's.
And you notice this is a prophecy talking about the Savior coming not only to save, but to judge, meaning at that great day, the last days after tribulation, he's going to come to judge the earth and judge all men. And he's going to be our judge. So, is he going to be your Savior or your judge? We find this in our Six Eyes Bible Memory Verse of the Week, Obadiah and verse 21. Obadiah and verse 21. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That's where God brings you. It's a great old gospel tune that I found in my grandmother's hymn book. I have inherited grandma's hymn book, mom's hymn book. For those of you in Cochrane who may know, I have Mrs. Thomas Buttrey's hymn book. And this one was written in the 1920s, and it's called And Yet There Is Room.
I'm through? Will you kiss me when I'm blue? Will you whisper I love you and make all my dreams come true? Will you share the good and bad? Bring me joy when I am sad. Tell me, darling, are you mine and only mine? Are you mine?
Yes, I am.
All the time?
Yes, I am.
Mine alone?
Yes, sirree.
All my own?
Yes, sirree. No one else will ever do. I'll be yours and I'll be true.
Don't worry, dear, have no fear, cause I'm yours. Are you mine? Tell me, dear, will I always have you near? Will the love light always shine in your heart just like in mine? Will you give as well as take? Keep the vows that you will make. Tell me, darling, are you mine and only mine? Are you mine?
Yes, I am.
All the time?
Yes, I am.
Mine alone?
Yes, sirree.
All my own?
Yes, sirree. No one else will ever do. I'll be yours and I'll be true.
Don't worry, dear, have no fear, cause I'm yours. Darling, are you sure? Will you whisper, yes, I do, and forever love me true? Will you honor and obey? Will you promise not to stray? Tell me, darling, are you mine and only mine? Are you mine?
Yes, I am.
All the time?
Yes, I am.
Mine alone?
Yes, sirree.
All my own?
Yes, sirree. No one else will ever do. I'll be yours and I'll be true.
Don't worry, dear, have no fear, cause I'm yours.
Yes, sirree. No one else will ever do. I'll be yours and I'll be true.
Don't worry, dear, have no fear, cause I'm yours. Don't worry, dear, have no fear, cause I'm yours.
Bibles for the Blind is a missionary outreach to the physically and spiritually blind, providing reference material as well as other material to help those who are visually inconvenienced. Also, we educate those in the body of Christ as to the needs abilities of those who are visually inconvenienced. We would appreciate a love gift from you to help us keep our ministry going. There are several methods you can do to help keep us going. First off, you could visit our website, holinessbiblesfortheblind.org. That's HolinessBibles. FortheBlind.org. Once you put that in your browser and you click enter, go down the home page to where it says Love Offerings. Click that. And you will be on our Secure PayPal button and Secure PayPal page. You there can use your credit card or PayPal account to give a secure donation to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. Also, you can send a check or money order to Holiness Bibles for the Blind. You send that to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio, 4005. Again, send your check or money order to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, made payable to Holiness Bibles for the Blind, P.O. Box 471, Ashtabula, Ashtabula, Ohio, 44005. And God will richly bless you for your love gift, and we here at Holiness Bibles for the Blind thank you very, very much. Amen. All right, and it is now time for Tim Gruber and his Hebrew Word of the Week.
Hello there, this is Brother Timothy Gruber coming to you again with this week's Hebrew Word of the Week, and this week's Hebrew Word of the Week is Tov. T-O-V as in Victor. Tov is the Hebrew word for good. Psalm 25, verse 8 declares, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 declares, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Again, Tov, T-O-V as in Victor. It's the Hebrew word for good. God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. You and I, by nature, we are anything but good. All of sin and come short of the glory of God. Repent, ye, and believe the gospel, how the Messiah, Christ, Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part. Their lake is burned with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And again, the Hebrew word for this week is Tov, T-O-V as in Victor, and it is the Hebrew word for good. Till next week, this is Timothy Gruber saying, God bless you and yours.
Would you like to help keep shows like this one on the air? Well, there are several methods you can do to help that happen. First off, if you're a PayPal user, go to paypal.com and enter the following email address, 6i6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. If you're a Cash App user, go to Cash App, enter $ S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit 2, digit 4, again, $SIXEYES, digit 2, digit 4, and in both cases, you enter the dollar amount of your love gift, and we here at the Success Radio Network thank you very, very much, and God will richly bless you. Also, if you wish to send a check or money order to the Success Radio Network, contact Brother Six Eyes at his email address, sixeyes6@gmail.com. That's S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. Again, S-I-X-E-Y-E-S, digit number 6, at gmail.com. In your subject line, write donation information requested. In the body of your email, request the information for the pay to and snail mail information for your check or money order, explaining you wishing to send a check or money order to donate to the Six Eyes Radio Network, and once again, God will richly bless you, and we here at the Six Eyes Radio Network thank you very, very much.
Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you gonna let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. You know, it's all I ever hear. No one ate, no one hurt, no one even shed one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Oh, can't you see it's such sin? 'Cause he brings people to your door and you turn them away as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace. And all heaven just we. Jesus came to your door. You've left him out on the street. Open up, open up, and give yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cries, so how can you delay? God's calling, and you're the one. But like Jonah, you run. He's told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Oh, can't you see it's that sin? The world is sleeping in the dark that the church just can't fight, 'cause it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave, and you can't even get out of bed. Oh, Jesus rose from the dead. Come on, get out of your bed. La-da, 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 la-da. How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Come away from this mess. Come away with me, my love. Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you gonna let them drown?
so many stories. I've seen so many mothers need not be sung by me. Oh Lord, dear Lord, pray not for help to play. May I in wisdom learn the only part that I need play. So, but unless
speaks in your life. Be careful of stones that you throw.
Sweetheart.
Well, sometimes friends don't know what to do. It's better to get the professionals to give you the help when you need it. And call the National Mental Health Line at 1-800-273-8255. Again, that number is 1-800-273-8255. And this message has been brought to you by Six Eyes Radio Network. Hello, I'm Missionary Kenneth Wolfgang.
And I'm Emily Barnum.
And we're Blind Trucking of Ashtabula, Ohio.
Keep your hands on the wheel.
And your eyes on the road. And we support this program.
Here on the Six Eyes
Radio Network.
Agony tore at my mind. I'm a statistic. And when I first got here, I felt very much alone. I was overwhelmed with grief, and I expected to find something. But, oh, I found no sympathy. I only saw thousands of others whose bodies were as badly mangled as mine. I was given a number and placed in a category. And the category was called traffic fatality. Now, the day I died was an ordinary school day. Oh, how I wish I'd taken the bus. But I was too cool for the bus. I remembered how I'd conned my mom out of her car that day. A special favor, I pleaded, because all the other kids drive. And when the 250 bell rang that day, I threw my books in my locker. I'm free until 8:40 tomorrow morning. Oh, I ran to the parking lot, excited at the thought of driving a car, being my own boss, being free. Now, it doesn't matter how the accident happened. I was just goofing off, I guess. Going a little too fast, smoking a little pot, taking crazy chances. But I was enjoying my freedom and having myself a ball. And the very last thing I remember was passing an old lady who seemed to be going awful slow. Then I heard the deafening crash and felt a terrific jolt. Glass and steel flew everywhere. My whole body seemed to be turning inside out. And then I heard myself scream. Suddenly I awakened, and it was very quiet. This police officer was standing over me. Then I saw this doctor. My body was so mangled, I was saturated with blood. Pieces of jagged glass were sticking out all over my body. And I thought it strange that I didn't feel anything. Hey, mister, don't pull that sheet over my head. I can't be dead. I'm only 17. I got a date tonight. I'm supposed to grow up and have a wonderful life. I can't be dead. But later, I was placed in a morgue on a cold slab, and my folks had to identify me. Oh, why did they have to see me like this? Why did I have to look into my mom's eyes when she'd just been through the most terrible ordeal of her life? And my dad, he suddenly looked like an old man as he told the man in charge, yes, that's our son. And my funeral, it was a real experience. I saw all my relatives and friends walk towards my casket. They passed by one and looked at me with the saddest eyes I guessed I'd ever seen. Some of my buddies were crying, and my girlfriend touched my hand and sobbed as she walked away. Please, somebody wake me up and get me out of here. I can't bear it to see my mom and dad so broken up, and my grandparents are so racked with grief they can barely walk, and my brother and sister are like zombies walking around in a daze. Please, somebody. No one can believe this, and I can't believe it myself. Please don't bury me. I can't be dead. I have a lot of living to do. I want to laugh and run again. I want to sing and dance. Oh, please don't put me in the ground. I promise if you give me one more chance, God, I'll be the most careful driver in the whole wide world. All I'm asking is one more chance, God. Please, I'm only 17.
Hey, baby. I will be there shortly. Hope you are dressed. Hope the food is ready. Can't wait. Love you. Now he'll never make dinner, never again, and several people won't make it home. Texting. It can wait. No texting while driving. Brought to you by Six Eyes Radio.
This commercial was also brought to you by Blind Trucking of Ashtabula. Keep your hands on the wheel and your eyes on the road. Amen.
There are two great revolutions that are taking place in our world right now. On the one hand, there is a surprising and welcome revolution that is taking place in Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union and in other places where communist, materialistic atheism has reigned for 40 or 70 years. There, people are turning away from evolutionary materialistic atheism. They're turning to freedom. They're turning to God. They're turning to the Bible. They're turning to religion. I had lunch not long ago with a professor at the University of Leningrad, and she was telling me how that today it is legal to teach religion in the public schools of the Soviet Union. How's that for a switch? It is not legal here, in case you hadn't heard. Last night I sat at the dinner table with Billy Graham, and he was telling about a recent debate he had at the second largest university in Russia, in Siberia. And there is a huge complex academic city that they have there, and he was debating with one of their head scientists, the man who was the head of the Department of Anthropology. And Dr. Graham asked him a question. He said, Dr. Graham said to him, how old do you think that man is? How long do you believe that man has been on this planet? You know what he said? About 10,000 years. And he asked him again. 10,000 years. And several of the men in Moscow that Dr. Gish was debating recently, he told me this afternoon, several of the scientists openly espouse creation. And others said, why, we've known all along that this evolution is pure nonsense. It's amazing what a marvelous teacher experience is. But there is a second revolution going on, and that is a revolution that has been going on in America. It's moving in diametrically the opposite direction. For the past three decades, since the early 60s, America has been rushing, plunging headlong away from God, religion, and the Bible, at least officially, into materialism, atheism, evolutionism, and a godless secular philosophy of life. And that, I think, is not only ironic to the greatest extreme, but is tragic as well. And certainly, it is cast into the sharpest light by the counter-revolution that is taking place in Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union today. Evolution and You was my topic for this talk. And my friends, the seeds of secularism, grounded, of course, in evolution, have been and are producing a most pernicious and deadly harvest in America. I read just recently an interesting illustration of that by Dr. Ernest Gordon. Now, Dr. Ernest Gordon is the Dean Emeritus of the Princeton University Chapel. He's also the hero of the bridge over the River Kwai. He was the man who discovered the New Testament and was converted and was used to bring about the conversion of hundreds of other soldiers that were in captivity there. And when the movie was made, all of that was omitted. But he is a great man and a great hero. And he said something which I think illustrates the results of this very, very aptly. Listen to him, Dr. Ernest Gordon. Quote, during the late 50s, I was invited to address the senior class of an English department in a city high school. When I arrived at the school, the late 50s, I introduced myself to the assistant headmaster, whose office was at the entrance. He guided me to the appropriate lecture hall. 20 years later, I was invited to the same school for the same purpose. I again presented myself to the same office, but it was no longer the habitat of an educator, of the assistant headmaster. It was a command post of police, of the police inspector. Corridors and classrooms were monitored by police officers who reported regularly to the inspector. The reasons given for the change were obvious. Violence, assault, rape, drug-induced madness. I interpret this scene, he says, as evidence of the end times of a civilization that had once benefited from the Christian worldview, one that had exalted creation and people and provided the ideals essential for an authentic education. That demoralized school is the tragic consequence of a society's rejection of the biblical worldview that provided the intellectual dynamic of Western education. What is education but an expression of the prevailing culture? That is, I think, a very dramatic presentation of the bitter fruit of the materialistic evolutionary view of our time. Just recently, I was handed an article from a newspaper with a large picture of our often quoted Harvard scientist, Dr. Stephen Jay Gould. And in this article, Dr. Gould is quoted in this way: man or woman as the crowning achievement of some cosmic plan, what mortal conceit. We are an afterthought, said Gould, the distinguished paleontologist and essayist of Harvard University. A little accidental twig. Now there, from the man who is probably today America's leading evolutionist, is a definition of man, not created a little lower than the angels, but a twig. No, excuse me, not a twig, an accidental twig. A twig would be too good for you. And yet that is not altogether accurate. Not an accidental twig merely, but a little accidental twig. Now, what do you do with little accidental twigs that fall on your lawn? You pile them in a heap and burn them, or throw them in the garbage. And that's, I guess, the view of life that Gould must hold. We are nothing more than a little accidental twig. Now, the author of the article goes on to say that Gould is simply giving us a little lesson in evolutionary humility. My friends, he's doing more than that. He is destroying the whole significance of mankind. And yet, we've known all along that that's precisely what evolution does. Because, of course, evolution from the beginning has been at war, at all-out war with teleology. Teleology, of course, meaning purpose, that anything has an end for which it was made or created. Now, the Western Christian view of man has always held that man is here for a purpose. The Christian view has been summed up in the catechism question, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But the evolutionists would not question whether that is the chief end of man or some other end, but would say there is no end or purpose or teleology in any man's life at all. Now, my friends, when you get rid of purpose, you also get rid of meaning. And you get rid of significance. If something has no purpose, what do you do with it? You throw it out. And no wonder that the second major cause of death among young people today is suicide. Suicide is something which becomes a very live option when life has no meaning at all. And when life has lost its purpose, its meaning, and significance, you are ready for an epidemic of suicide, of drugs, of alcoholism, and even the plunge into maybe Eastern mysticism of some sort that perhaps there you might find some sort of irrational significance for your life, or at least a feeling of some sort that will make the drabness of your meaningless existence bearable for a time. We have seen in the courts in these past three decades four very significant decisions that have ushered us into this secular apocalypse which we now find ourselves plunged into. There was, first of all, the decision of the Supreme Court that ruled prayer out of our schools, and then they ruled the Bible out of the schools, and then they ruled the Ten Commandments out of the schools, and now they voted negatively against the balanced treatment of creation along with evolution. So we have seen that banished from the thought of our young people is the idea that they have been created by anyone, that there are any laws or moral absolutes which they should obey. And by the way, in that decision where they ruled against having the Ten Commandments posted on the walls of the schools in Kentucky, in that decision they said, lest looking upon them from day to day, the students should be moved to obey them. Ah, alas and alack, we couldn't have that. What would the police and the police dogs do in situations if students were obeying the Ten Commandments? People would be put out of work. Well, what has 130 or so years finally given to us? It is interesting that at the same time, during the last decade, when America has been rushing through court edicts more and more into evolution, at the same time, the basic pillars of the evolutionary faith have been collapsing all around them. And there are many people that suppose that perhaps the evolutionists really have proved their case. And today we have evolutionists saying that we don't even have to present evidence anymore. Evolution is a fact. It is not only a fact, it is the most thoroughly proven fact in all of science. Nonsense. Let's look at some of the facts that have come to life, to light, just in the last decade. Dr. Crick, who, as you know, was the co-discoverer of DNA, which is the master control of all of our genetic development, and which is also that double helix, that spiral that contains all of our genes, is the most complex molecule known to man. And it is so fantastically complex that Dr. Crick decided to apply probability science analysis to the probability of DNA arising by chance, randomness. And of course, the God of evolution is a trinity of matter, chance, and time. And those are the threefold gods of the evolutionist religion. What was the chance of DNA arising by random chance in the entire history of the world, the supposititious history, according to evolutionists, which is supposedly 4.6 billion years? Well, he applied the science of probability to that question, and it turned out that it was zilch. That's not a scientific expression, but it describes it very accurately. He got the message very clearly. And this was so devastating to him that what that said, in very simple language, is that not only could a human being never have evolved naturally and spontaneously in this world, in the entire history of the world, but a single living cell could never have evolved, but beyond that, one single molecule within the nucleus of that cell, the DNA molecule, could never even have evolved naturally in the entire history of the world. All of which says that everything that you and your parents and grandparents and children have and are being taught about how life arose spontaneously in some ancient sea is baloney. And Dr. Crick, being honest enough to accept that, however not being an atheist, he wasn't willing to accept creation, so he invented a whole new theory. And as one scientist said, there are two requirements for inventing evolutionary theories. You should know what they are, two requirements. Now you might wonder just where one goes to get this great intellectual capacity to do that, but here they are. One, it depends on your ability to weave a tale. And two, it depends upon the credulity of your audience. Well, with both of those in mind, he came up with a doozy. He calls it directed panspermia. And the idea is very simple, that since life could never have risen here naturally, and since there is no God, which he assumes a priori, therefore some advanced race living on some other planet, revolving around some other sun somewhere out there, maybe it was there, sent spaceships out into space containing their sperm cells, and voila, here you are. Now, that is simply a lengthening of the shadow. A lengthening of the shadow while you remain in the dark of its penumbra. In logic, it is called an infinite regress. And, of course, it is completely without help in solving any problems, as you can see. Because to any thinking person, the question is going to automatically arise, where did that advanced race of people come from? Well, you see, there was this other, more advanced race of people that lives on another planet, and, excuse me, sir, where did they come from? Well, you see, there was a much more advanced, and on it goes. until you finally exhaust the credulity of your audience. However, shortly after that, another scientist of equal or greater fame, Sir Fred Hoyle of Cambridge, decided to examine the possibility of a living cell arising spontaneously, not in the 4.6 billion year history of the Earth, but in the entire history of the universe, which keeps changing from year to year, by the way, and roughly 20 billion years on the outside. And so anywhere, here or on that planet or on this one or any place else, anywhere, even to the entire beginning of the universe, one single living cell somewhere. And he applied the science of probability analysis to that and concluded that the chances of that happening were 1 to the 40,000th power. Do you have any idea what that means? Evolutionists like to have a long time for the age of the Earth. Fine. How much were they like? 10,000, not enough? How about 10 billion? 10 trillion? 10 quadrillion? 10 septillion? 10 octillion? 100 million, billion, trillion times 10? Whatever. And do you realize that the figure I just gave is not a tiny fraction of 10 to the 40,000th power? All of which very simply is to say that it never, ever happened. And Sir Fred Hoyle of Cambridge, one of the world's leading astronomers and mathematicians, the father of one of the only two widely accepted cosmogonies of this 20th century, the steady state theory, which lost out in the popularity contest with the Big Bang, but nevertheless, to be inventor of such a thing is quite an accomplishment. And he and another mathematician, Chandra Wickramasinghe, did these computations, and they said that to suppose that somewhere on this earth, by purely natural, spontaneous, random causes, that the entire complexity of the living cell, with all of its amazing and unbelievable complexity, that this came into existence by chance, is nonsense of the highest order. Sir Fred Hoyle, what your children are being taught as scientific fact and truth, he says, is nonsense of the highest order. My friends, evolution is dead coming out of the starting gate. They rang the bell, lifted the post, and the horse dropped dead. About 10 or 12 years ago, I was sitting in our family room watching an interview being conducted with Sir Julian Huxley. Now, Sir Julian Huxley is the nephew or grandnephew or something like that of Thomas Huxley, who was Darwin's bulldog. Sir Julian, until he died in the last decade, some few years back, was probably the premier evolutionist in the world. And he was, of course, an extraordinarily influential man. And the person who was questioning him said, "Why do you think that evolution caught on so quickly?" And I can still see the seat that I was sitting in, and I can still hear the words that he said. I never in a million years would have thought that he would ever have said anything like this in public. But for some strange reason, and he wasn't in the confessional, this is what he said. "I suppose that the reason that we leapt at the origin, we jumped at the origin of species, was, now I've always thought it'd be interesting to go to a college classroom and begin that sentence, a quote from Sir Julian Huxley, world's leading evolutionist at the time, and ask our college students in a biology or geology classroom to complete it. I suppose that the reason that we all leapt at the origin was blank. What kind of answers do you think we would get? Because the evidence uncovered by Darwin was so scientifically compelling that we were forced by pure reason and rationality, by the scientific integrity of our calling as scientists, to accept the facts as true. Something like that, right? I mean, isn't that basically what all of the students in our schools have been taught for the last 100 years? But what was his answer? I almost fell right out of my chair. He said this, I suppose that the reason that we all leapt at the origin was that the idea of God interfered with our sexual mores. Now, mores, of course, are the secular version of morals. Mores are simply what people are doing, and not what God said they ought to do. Because the idea of God, oh, you mean it's not purely a scientific thing. You mean it was an anti-religious, anti-God motive right from the beginning. The idea of God interfered with our sexual mores. Translate that, sexual immorality. Because God doesn't interfere with any kind of sexual mores except sexual immoralities. There it is, my friends. Sir Julian Huxley on the reason for the acceptance of evolution. Well, what has 130 or so years finally given to us? It is interesting that at the same time, during the last decade, when America has been rushing through court edicts more and more into evolution, at the same time, the basic pillars of the evolutionary faith have been collapsing all around them. Dr. Crick, who, as you know, was the co-discoverer of DNA, which is the master control of all of our genetic development, and which is also that double helix, that spiral that contains all of our genes, is the most complex molecule known to man. And it is so fantastically complex that Dr. Crick decided to apply probability science analysis to the probability of DNA arising by chance, randomness, and of course the God of evolution is a trinity of matter, chance, and time. And those are the threefold gods of the evolutionist religion. What was the chance of DNA arising by random chance in the entire history of the world? The supposititious history, according to evolutionists, which is supposedly 4.6 billion years. Well, he applied the science of probability to that question, and it turned out that it was zilch. That's not a scientific expression, but it describes it very accurately. He got the message very clearly, and this was so devastating to him that what that said, in very simple language, is that not only could a human being never have evolved naturally and spontaneously in this world, in the entire history of the world, but a single living cell could never have evolved, but beyond that, one single molecule within the nucleus of that cell, the DNA molecule could never even have evolved naturally in the entire history of the world. All of which says that everything that you and your parents and grandparents and children have and are being taught about how life arose spontaneously in some ancient sea is baloney. One of the most damaging results of Darwinism, according to Dr. W.R. Thompson of Canada, who is the head of the National Institute for Biological Control, one of their most outstanding scientists, so much so that he was selected to write the introduction to the centennial edition, 1959, of Darwin's Origin of Species. He was a scientist of that kind of stature. And Dr. W.R. Thompson said that one, by the way, he also said that one of the results that accompanied Darwinism was a decline in scientific integrity. And how true that is. We find suddenly the rise of all sorts of fraudulent activities taking place in science. But he said the most damaging thing that it did was that for the first time in the history of science, science had been separated as a result of the followers of Darwin, what finally resulted from it, until we come today, that science is now conceived as totally separated from God, for which was never heard of before in science. Today it's almost accepted as a commonplace that a creator cannot be conceived and tolerated in the whole scientific discussion. In fact, it is true that during the Arkansas debate, one of the people that testified in that Arkansas trial said that he was reading one of the creation science textbooks and threw it into the trash because it referred to a creator. And now suddenly, if there is any reference to God or to a creator, then somehow this has now become unscientific. And science has been redefined as something which excludes God. Let me give you a few other examples of this same mentality. To quote Stephen Gould again, and I'm really not picking on him, but he said so much. He said in his testimony that creation science was not scientific because it called upon the intervention of a creator to create the world. We see another example of this. Ronald Coward, teacher of biology, said at the same Arkansas trial that a book written by a creationist attributed certain phenomena in the natural world to an intelligent creator, designer, and that therefore it was not scientific. And there are many statements like that today. Well, that raised a very interesting question in my mind. If it mentions a creator, you throw it in the trash. Do you have the ground rules? Do you understand how this is played? You get a book, and it mentions a creator, had anything to do with the creation of the world, you throw the book in the trash. We all understand now how the game is played. Let me read you, then, the last paragraph of Darwin's Origin of Species. Quote, there is grandeur in this view of life, with its several powers having been originally breathed by the Creator into a few forms or into one, and that whilst this planet has gone cycling on according to the fixed law of gravity from so simple a beginning, endless forms, most beautiful and most wonderful, have been and are being evolved. A supposed scientific textbook bringing in, of all things, a creator. Into the trash it goes. But, as I say, the descendants of Darwin pushed it farther from the origin of species to the origin of life to the origin of the Earth, the origin of the solar system, and the universe itself, and thus ruled the Creator out completely. And so one of the results of Darwinian evolution was to finally get rid of God altogether. Now, I think that that is a most significant fact, and it is having incredibly adverse consequences on the young people in our country today. I remember I debated Dr. Gould one time on a television program, and he said to me, well, after all, it's only a small clique of people, of fundamentalists, that want to have creation taught, and we shouldn't change our academic curriculum because of that. Well, how wrong can you be? According to an Associated Press NBC News poll taken in 1981, 86% of the people in America either want creation alone or creation and evolution taught in our schools, and only 8% want evolution only. Only 8% of the people in this country want what we're getting in our public schools today. Isn't that a tragedy? And he said, you see, this small group of fundamentalists who are the only people that want this, which of course is not true at all, really are using it simply to import their religious views. They have this exterior motive that they want to bring an ulterior motive, rather, that they want to bring religion into the schools by teaching creation. Now, of course, Dr. Gould would not have any ulterior motives, would he? Or would he? Well, he has stated a couple of things in print, namely that one, that he did have other motives, and one was to advance his liberal political views. Just how liberal are they? Well, he and Eldridge stated, another article, learned their Marxism at their father's knee. So who is it that is importing other views, who has other ulterior motives for bringing evolution into the classes? Now, you've been told that this must be done because, you see, evolution is science, and creation is religion, right? We've been told that over and over and over again. And that was the basis of Judge Overton's decision in the Arkansas case, and that ran all through the majority decision of the Supreme Court case on the Louisiana Balanced Treatment Act. But I would like to quote to you one of the most insightful discussions of this matter that I have ever read, and it comes from Justice of the Supreme Court Scalia, and it was concurred in by the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, Justice Rehnquist. And this is what he said, and this is what is happening to our children today. This censorship of creation science has at least two harmful effects. First, it deprives students of knowledge of one of the two scientific explanations for the origin of life and leads them to believe that evolution is proven fact. Thus, their education suffers and they are wrongly taught that science has proven their religious beliefs false. The United States Supreme Court, he continues, has held that secular humanism is a religion. How many times have you said that and had people deny it? Well, here it is again. And he refers to Torcaso versus Watkins, 1961, where they said, among non-theistic religions in North America are Buddhism and, among other things, ethnoculture, secular humanism. The Supreme Court has said that it is a religion. He goes on, belief in evolution is a central tenet of that religion of secular humanism. Thus, by censoring creation science and instructing students in that evolution is fact, the public school teachers are now advancing religion in violation of the Establishment Clause. about that. That is Justice Scalia of the Supreme Court of the United States in a decision rendered in the past year, and Chief Justice Rehnquist. Now, the facts are, my friends, that evolution is easily as religious and actually more religious than creation. Why do I say that evolution is religious? There are more religions that are based upon evolution than there are upon creation. Creation is held by conservative evangelicals and fundamentalists who are Christians, by things like the Church of Christ and Seventh-day Adventists, and the Catholic scene, Orthodox Roman Catholics. I'm quoting Wendell Byrd now, who wrote the decision for the Supreme, wrote the brief, rather, for the Supreme Court, and Eastern Orthodoxy, Jewish Orthodox Judaism, and Islam and some Hindus. But religious evolutionists, evolution is taught by theological liberalism and neo-orthodoxy. Now, do you know what that means? That means most of the mainline churches in America, Protestant churches in America today. That means most all of the mainline theological seminaries in this country are being taught some form of theistic evolution. So you have a vast array of denominations that are involved in doing that. And by the way, these same denominations have filed friend of the court briefs opposing having creation taught in our schools. And I'm talking about mainline branches of the Episcopal Church and the Presbyterian Church and the Methodist Church and many of the other denominations who are teaching some form of theistic evolution. Also, neo-modernist Roman Catholicism. Vast areas of Roman Catholicism teach some form of theistic evolution. In Judaism, Reform Judaism and humanistic Judaism. Non-Christian religions, Buddhism and most of Hinduism. Secular humanism and other humanist faiths and many non-theistic religions as well as atheism, which is also declared to be a religion and by the Supreme Court. So there has been and there is today a tremendous number of religions that are based upon, believe in, and teach some form of evolution, more than those that teach creation. Now keep in mind that you can teach creation as biblical creationism, in which you are going to deal with such matters as God creating the world in 6 days and what it was created. You're going to deal with Adam and Eve and with the fall and with the flood and things like that. But you can also deal with scientific creationism, which is what we've been asking to be taught in our school. And that does not teach the book of Genesis at all. It deals only with matters of scientific concern. What does scientific creationism deal with? It deals with biology and anthropology and paleontology and anatomy and physics and geology and stratigraphy and chemistry and stereochemistry and biophysics and biochemistry, astronomy, astrology, cosmology, cosmogony, ichthyology, botany, thermodynamics, probability analysis, etc., etc. And that's all I could write down in just a few minutes. Just off the top of my head. Now, those terms are not even found in the Bible. That's dealing with scientific material. And the scientific evidence of creation is overwhelming. So much so that leading evolutionists on both sides of the ocean, as we have seen tonight, have just admitted that the basic pillars that have held up evolution for over 100 years have collapsed in the last decade. And just at that time, the courts are saying it must be taught, and the evolutionists are saying why it is a proven fact. It is the best proved fact of history. It needs no evidence, which reminds me of the note in the margin of the preacher's sermon, which says, "Argument weak here, pound pulpit." Evolution is a fact. But you know, it is encouraging that the truth is getting out. And the number of people becoming interested in and becoming convinced of the scientific evidence for creation is growing at a phenomenal rate. Just since 4 years ago, there has been a tremendous number of more people who have become aware of the truth, that they have been fed fairy tales and that they have been deceived. Even as Dr. Colin Patterson, the chief paleontologist of the British Museum, said that he woke up one day and suddenly realized that he had been deceived and deluded into thinking that evolution was a proven fact. And he asked himself one morning, what do I indeed know about evolution for sure? Now, this is the chief paleontologist of the British Museum, which has the largest collection of fossils in the world. He said, nothing. And he asked a whole group of evolutionists meeting shortly thereafter at the Field Museum in Chicago, can any of you tell me anything that you know for sure about evolution? Silence. Finally, one man raised his hand. Now, this is a world gathering of evolutionists, and they don't know anything for sure about evolution, which, of course, is the best proven fact of history, of the history of science. One thing I'm sure of, Dr. Patterson, we ought not to teach it in high school. We're teaching it in kindergarten. But the truth will out, and I am sure that the day will come when evolution will be recognized to be the pernicious and harmful theory and falsehood and deceit and fairy tale that it really is. And people will realize at length that it is a great and glorious creator, the almighty, omniscient God, who has created the world and you and me. May it so be, and may it come soon. Thank you.
Now it is time for Sister Emily to tell us the common message between this song and this poem. Amen.
Quite far from earth, it's time again for another birth, said the angels to the Lord above. The special child will need much love. His progress may be very slow, accomplishment he may not show, and he'll require extra care from the folks he meets down there. He may not run or laugh or play. His thoughts may seem quite far away. In many ways, he won't adapt, and he'll be known as handicapped. So let's be careful where he's sent. We want his life to be content. Please, Lord, find the parents who will do a special job for you. They will not realize right away the leading role they're asked to play. But with this child sent from above comes stronger faith and richer love. And soon they'll know the privilege give in caring for their gift from heaven. Their precious charge, so meek and mild, is heaven's very special child.
All right, Emily, now that you've heard that song and that poem, can you give us the common message between the two?
I believe the message between that song and that poem this time is just basically saying that when you get saved, take God no matter where you go, and that you shouldn't go around making fun of people and talking about them behind their back.
Now, are you really sure you want that for your final answer?
Did you? Yeah, I'm pretty sure about that one. But, Pastor, you need to be nice when we're recording, okay?
Well, I had to have fun, so well, I should give you the bad buzzer, but I'm going to give this one to you because you did have it at the very end there. You snuck into it. You were talking about salvation, which, in a way, it was talking about in the song. But you also brought in about not talking about people behind their backs and being judgmental, which was what the poem was talking about and what the song was talking about. So this time, I'm going to be nice to you and give it to you, because what we were looking for was don't be judgmental on people for their inconveniences. But since you were so close, I will be nice and give it to you this time. You were just lucky. You just got it on the very edge of the line. But had you not gotten that, you would have just stuck with just salvation. We would have had to give you the bad buzzer. So you just made that one this time. So now you are 11 for 14.
Okay. I guess since I got the good buzzer this time, I can't go blowing it up. I can't go taking a hammer to it. So I guess this time I get to be nice and save six money on his wallet this time. And being his birthday today, I got to be sweet.
Amen. And we'll go on with the program. Amen. Hallelujah. And now it is that time for Ruth and her Bible prophecy. Amen.
Seven seas are broken,
and the seven vials are open,
and the
Regarding prayer. We say, oh, Lord, give me this, and oh, Lord, give me that, and oh, Lord, give me something else, when we really don't expect to get the thing for which we prayed. Or when we do get it, very few of us ever realize that it came because of prayer. There's little anxiety among us as God's people concerning our requests about certain matters, because when we pray, we more or less forget about what we prayed for. We do not watch and wait for an air of expectancy for the fulfillment of our prayers. If you are operating a bookstore and you send an order to a publishing house ordering 24 Bibles, and the publishing house sent you a notice stating that the Bibles would be shipped on a certain day and should arrive at your store on an approximate date, you would naturally again contact the publishing house if those Bibles did not arrive as expected. You would continue to contact the publishing house until those Bibles finally arrived. That would merely be good business. In earnest matters about which we prayed, we are not as wise as we are in circumstances pertaining to our everyday physical lives. We ask for certain things to be sent to us from the God of heaven or done for us, and we do not know whether the prayer is granted or not. We don't seem especially anxious to know whether or not our prayer has been answered. Prayer is God's door or avenue for blessing for the individual child. That's God's child you are when you accept Jesus, okay? When we pray and eventually naturally we are to pray according to God's prescribed plan and as outlined in the scriptures. We are to be anxious about and anticipating the arrival of God's answer or the fulfillment of our prayer as God grants it. Therefore, once we pray, we should be hungrily anticipating that prayer's fulfillment, because if we ask a necessary thing from God, who has sworn by his eternal throne that he will do that which we ask, isn't it good common sense to expect the answer to that prayer? If the heart of the child of God is absolutely in tune with heaven, the prayer has gone up to God from the heart will be answered. Some folks have the idea that God has a dead prayer office, much like the United States Postal Department used to have a dead letter office in Washington, where all the letters went which were inadequately addressed, torn and mutilated, or for various other reasons could not be delivered. But not one prayer which has gone out of the sincere, hardened heart of a believer has ever been misplaced or misdirected on its way to the throne of grace, nor as such a prayer not in a condition to be delivered. There are those who feel that they have no particular qualifications or talents which can be used in the furtherance of God's kingdom, but may I correct this erroneous thinking? Every child of God has at least one talent that is access to heaven in prayer. Don't you understand, my dear child of God, that you can go into your place of prayer, kneel before God, and bring down upon your soul and the souls of others a provincial blessing? So fast that all of the modern computers in this world will never be able to evaluate its boundless wealth. You may say, I'm not able to talk before an audience. Let me ask you this question. Can you quote one verse of Scripture? If so, take that one verse. Carry it with you everywhere you go. And as you pray, continue to quote it under all circumstances. With that one verse, you should be able to harvest 100 souls for God. Whether you are aware of it or not, the main work of the Church of Jesus Christ today is being done by men and women who have only one talent. That talent may be prayer in your particular circumstance. It took only one Joshua and the thousands of common troops under him to tear down the walls of the cities of his day. It took only one Martin Luther to kindle the magic fires of the Reformation in opposition to Rome. Okay, that's a different Martin Luther. It took only one John Wesley to ignite the fires of evangelism in England. It took only one widow woman to drop two mites in an offering plate, but she has become a biblical memorial to all in hard circumstances who have dared to sacrifice financially for God. If the men and women of God who possess only one talent don't exercise that talent for God, the winning of the lost will be a long, drawn-out process. If your talent is prayer, I would urge you to begin this day exercising that talent as you've never exercised it before. When asked for a definition of prayer, John Bunyan, the English author and preacher, gave the following. Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the soul to God through Jesus Christ in the strength and assistance of the Spirit for such things as God has promised. Talking about prayer, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." John 14:13-14 in King James Version. Whether you're familiar with it or not, those of us who have enjoyed the manifold blessings of this great country, the United States, should know that it's founded on prayer, and the doors of liberty have swung wide because of multiplied millions of prayer warriors. After Columbus and his 120 men had stepped from the decks of their ships to be the solid ground of this country, they all knelt and consecrated this new world to God. When the Huguenots landed in the Carolinas, the first thing they did was to kneel and thank God for this newly discovered land. When the refugees from Holland landed in New York, the first thing they did was to thank God for a safe journey. When the Pilgrim Fathers landed in New England, they knelt on the rocky shores of the Winthrop Atlantic and thanked God on bended knees with uplifted faces as they took possession of this new continent for God. The first American Congress was opened by prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Locked up in our closets of daily opportunity, we have a tremendous giant surging at the ropes of human constraint, desiring to put of immense help to every one of us. Prayer is God's door for blessing. Many people complain that God does not answer prayer, or if he answers the prayer of some people and not theirs, he is partial. Some feel that prayer is a mysterious technique which must be learned, but allow me to say with all loving concern that God is not partial, and prayer is not a technique which must be studied in the halls of higher learning. God has told us plainly that if we would read his word and do those things which will help us to have a clean heart and a pure life through his righteousness, we can ask whatsoever we will, and it will be done unto us. Scripture, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 14, 13 and 14, KJV. In his great search for wisdom, frail mankind has never been able to understand the fantastic, inconceivable power of prayer. Prayer acts like a detective because no one can hide from the all-searching eyes of prayer offered by one of God's righteous children. Through prayer, an individual can put his hand on the shoulder of a man 10,000 miles away. It's difficult for some of us to understand the basic law of electricity or how the teletype operator, by touching the keys of his instrument, can send a message out into the ether waves, which is picked up on another continent and received as an intelligent message. In the same manner, a Christian's prayer can be hurled through the ether waves, and it can touch the heart of an individual thousands of miles away. Prayer is the greatest, most potent force on the earth today, more powerful than 1,000 atomic bombs. George Mueller prayed that God would give him an opportunity to care for fatherless and motherless boys, and after God had given those boys to him, he prayed for the finances to sustain those hungry little waifs. God sent in the necessary needs at the right time in every situation over which he prayed. The Old Testament tells us that the breath of Elijah's prayers blew all the storm clouds out of the sky, and dry weather was experienced, bringing a drought that lasted 3.5 years. Again, the breath of Elijah's prayers blew all of the storm clouds together again, and fresh, exhilarating rain came bouncing down out of God's heaven to refresh a dry, parched land. The prayers of Daniel the prophet moved about in Nebuchadnezzar's lion's den, much as a lion tamer moves about in a cage filled with ferocious beasts today, bringing the angels of God down from heaven to close the mouths of the lions, giving Daniel perfect peace and protection. In the time of Joshua, prayer reached up into the second heaven as the sun was racing across the heavens and stopped that great hall of incandescent light in its orbit. God's men and women have yet to experience the full power of prayer in their individual lives. As I rubbed elbows with God's people, the length and breadth of this great nation, I've been impressed with the fact that we are only guessing and experiencing with the power of prayer. God can do anything if only our hearts are right and we call upon the powerful name of his only begotten Son. A dear widowed Christian mother in a little town in Texas told how her son Jim had committed a crime and had fled from the clutches of the law. He'd been gone for 7 long years, during which time he had never laid eyes on him. Every morning at 9 o'clock during those 7 long years, she had her private devotions, reading her Bible and praying. In her prayers, she always asked God to let her see Jim one more time before she died. After 7 long years of praying, always asking God to let her see her boy once again, one morning she heard a voice very loudly and authoritatively say unto her, "Why don't you call your boy?" "Call him out loud," she asked. "Yes, call him out loud," spoke the voice to her. "Well," she said, "I had better lock the door before I call him, because neighbors hear me. They'll think I've lost my mind." To lock in the door, closing the windows and pulling down the shades, she backed into her little clothes closet among the dresses, which were proof that she never had anything good to wear. Gently closing the closet door, she called out with the yearning voice of a broken-hearted mother, "Jim, come home. Your mother needs you." She rushed out of her closet, fell upon her bed, and cried out, "God, I've called him. The rest is up to you." About 3 weeks later, as she was in her living room doing some mending, she heard a knock at the back door. As she went to investigate, she saw a ragged, disheveled man badly in need of a shave. Thinking him to be a peddler, she said, "I don't need anything today, sir," and started to turn and go back into the living room.
voice said to her, Mother, you called me. Sooner than I could possibly tell you, that dear mother swept her boy Jim into her arms, showering him with kisses of love and devotion. Later he told her that he had become despondent, had gotten a piece of rope and gone out into the Canadian lumber camp where he worked, tied one end around the limb of a tree, and as he stood, the trunk of a fallen tree with the other end of the rope around his neck, ready to step out into a Christless eternity, he heard the voice of his mother call, Jim, come home, your mother needs you. The Holy Spirit took the voice of a brokenhearted mother, hurled it from a little town down in Texas through the ether waves into the heart of a wayward son in a Canadian lumber camp and saved him from destroying himself and going to hell. Prayer is God's door for blessing. If you aren't taking advantage of this marvelous avenue of God's way out of blessing, you in your life, you are the loser. And I trust you will begin today to avail yourself of the wonderful blessing of prayer. There's no circumstances existing today in which the power of prayer is not able to move and work a miraculous result. For instance, let us consider sickness. We have an account of King Hezekiah being sick unto death. The prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, was sent to the king's bedchamber to instruct him to set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. 2 Kings 20, verse 1, KJV. When he heard those alarming words from the lips of God's prophet, the Bible tells us the loving king turned his face to the wall of his bedroom, began to pray a solemn, devout, soul-searching prayer. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. 2 Kings 20, verse 3, KJV. The king would go no further with his prayer because he was overtaken with soul-shaking emotion and began to weep violently. The floodgates of his soul were opened. Up in heaven, God was observing the entire solemn scene, and he was touched by the prayer of King Hezekiah. Isaiah had left the king's bedchamber and was on his way to another part of the city, but the voice of God came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, I have heard thy prayer. 2 Kings 20, verse 5, KJV. Isaiah went back to the king's bedside and told him that his prayer had been heard by the God of heaven, and Isaiah was authorized by the great God of the universe to tell Hezekiah that God would give him 15 more years of life. Not only would he give him 15 more years of life, but God would deliver him and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and would defend that city from any enemy which might overtake or endeavor to attack it. This was a tremendous shock to the king. No doubt many of us have been shocked by similar circumstances when we have prayed for a certain thing. And then, while we were yet speaking, God answered our prayer. Such was the case with King Hezekiah, because he said to Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I will go up into the house of the Lord the third day? 2 Kings 20, verse 8, KJV. Isaiah said to King Hezekiah, This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? 2 Kings 20, verse 9, KJV. Isaiah was going to do something fantastic in an effort to impress King Hezekiah with the fact that God had heard his prayer and would answer. So he asked, King, do you want the sun to go up 10 degrees or go forward 10 degrees? King answered, It's a light, easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. 2 Kings 20, verse 10, KJV. In order to substantially prove to the doubting king that God was going to save his life and give him an additional 15 years of life, Isaiah the prophet prayed into the Lord on King Hezekiah's behalf, and the Bible says, He, God, brought the shadow of the sun 10 degrees backward by which he had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. 2 Kings 20:11 KJV. Here we have a perfect example of doubting humanity. Even after we pray and we have the assurance of answered prayer in our own hearts, we doubt God. In this instance, God did a marvelous thing to convince the king that he would have 15 more years of life, O ye little faith. From where I stand in God's kingdom, it appears to me that each prayer has the wings of 1,000 eagles. Nothing travels as fast as prayer. It can go farther and faster than anything I know of today. In 1 second of time, from where one of God's children kneels and pray, the prayer goes to the throne of God and brings a blessing to a person in need. In 1 second of time, that prayer goes to the throne of God and a missionary struggling to proclaim the gospel in India feels a rejuvenating power overcome him, with possibly an immediate desperate and need supply delivered on the wings of prayer. Prayer can go around the earth in a shorter time than an astronaut can orbit at the fantastic speed of almost 18,000 miles an hour. Those wings of prayer, whether they start from the innocent heart of a little girl or the tremendous lifts of an old man, rise up from the earth, going up to heaven, and the angels swing them in a gentle censer before God, so they become a sweet-smelling savor. Oh, the wings of prayer, soaring up so high to bring the blessings of God in poor, sinful mankind, are truly God's door for blessing. Story is told of a black slave whose mother, whose child, yeah, black slave mother, whose child had been stolen from her and sold. And recounting the incident, the mother said, "I didn't rightly know which way to turn, but I went to the Lord and I said to him, 'Oh, Lord, if I was as rich as you are and you were as poor as I am, I'd help you. You know I would. Oh, Lord, please help me.' And so sure he would, and he did. That dear black mother, whose heart was almost torn out of her bosom, was doing exactly what the New Testament urges every child of God to do. The Bible says, 'Seeing then that we have a great high priest that it passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.'" Hebrews 4:14-16, KJV. Prayer is God's door for blessing. Prayer will bring help in time of need, strength in time of weakness, and wisdom in time of perplexity. Many years ago, a steamship lost its rudder, and because it could not be steered, coupled with the fact that there was a dense fog which closed in on the scene, became a victim of an ancient accident at sea. Another ship, going somewhere faster than it should have been under the circumstances, rammed the first vessel amidship, disabling it completely, causing it to list to the port side and become partially filled with water. Although he was injured, the wireless operator on the crippled vessel dashed to the radio room and began sending an SOS. "Save, oh, save, we are sinking and we must have help immediately." Over and over again, he flung that emergency message out into empty space, not knowing if anybody anywhere would be listening. But after a few minutes, suddenly he heard an answer coming back saying that help was only a few miles away, encouraged everyone to keep up their courage for they would be saved. When talking to the press upon arrival at port after they'd been rescued, the radio operator said, "That rescue ship was the most beautiful sight I'd ever seen in all my life." I guess it was. This incident reminds me of the mysterious workings of prayer. As I behold the mystery of a man praying into an empty sky, and then I behold God answering that prayer on earth, I find this to be one of the most blessed phenomena of all my life. It is more unexplainable than a radio operator sending an SOS message out into pitch dark blackness, bringing a beautiful, majestic ship of the ocean to the rescue. As it is sent up to him, God hears the prayer, and if allowed, he answers the prayer according to his directive will, so everybody concerned is benefited and God is glorified. Prayer is much like a group of musicians who, before they perform at a concert, must tune the strings of their instruments. In order that each one of them plays a certain note, all instruments will be harmony and tuned, and there will be no discordant notes. Before the concert has begun, this seems to be a necessary part of the performance, but it absolutely might not be dispensed with, as it is one of the most needful acts of the musician's performance. So a musician has learned and acquired the knack of tuning his instrument correctly, he will never give a pleasant performance. So the Christian must keep his heart in tune with God, or his prayers will never accomplish that for which they are sent forth. Writing the book of Psalms, David tells us, Scripture, "If I regard iniquity, sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Psalm 68:6-18. Peter tells us practically the same thing in the New Testament. Scripture, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." 1 Peter 3:12, KJV. When the heart is in tune with God, when there is absolutely no evidence of sin in the life of the individual child of God, the person who prays and God's door for blessing will stand wide open while the angels of glory meet the need of that hour. When Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, was going out to establish the China Inland Mission, he went on an old-fashioned sailing vessel. When they were somewhere in the Straits of Malacca, there was a knock at his stateroom door one morning, and upon his invitation, come in. The captain of the ship entered. The captain said, Mr. Taylor, we have no wind and the strong current is running, and we're being carried toward an island where the people are heathen. Well, replied Mr. Taylor, I don't know how I can help you. I don't know one thing about navigation. Perhaps not, answered the captain, but I've been told that God answers your prayers. He said, he does, replies Mr. Taylor. Then I wish you would pray for wind. It is our only chance of a survival, said the captain. I will pray for wind, provided you get the sails unfurled, was Mr. Taylor's confident answer. That would be foolish, and I do not wish to be the laughingstock of my crew, replied the captain. Very well, said Mr. Taylor. I am not going to pray for wind if you are not ready to receive it. Well, then, if you put it that way, I will let you pray for wind. But as I came down from outside, there was absolutely no evidence of wind anywhere, said the captain. After the captain left Hudson Taylor's stateroom, Mr. Taylor got down on his knees and he prayed a long, soul-searching, heaven-probing prayer, outlining to God how he was going out to China to establish a mission in order that lost heathen souls might be brought into the kingdom of God. Mr. Taylor reminded God how it was necessary for him to get to China, and there was a desperate need for wind, which was an absolute necessity for the safety and continuation of his journey. About 45 minutes later, a quick succession of knocks were heard on the door of Mr. Taylor's stateroom, and the captain's boy entered to tell Mr. Taylor that he should stop praying. The captain said there was a 15-knot wind blowing. Hudson Taylor's prayers have been answered, and his faithfulness to God had been rewarded. God wanted Hudson Taylor in China, and through the fervent prayers of a righteous man, God sent a 15-knot wind to put the sailing vessel back on course. God can do anything. Many Christian men and women live on the very fringe of poverty because they're not willing to open up the storehouses of God's rich grace and abundance by placing the golden key of prayer in the lock and beseeching God, who can be touched with a plea for help from his children. Prayer is the wing wherewith the soul of the individual flies to heaven and lovingly beckons the beautiful and bountiful hands of an ever-loving God. True prayer always receives what it asks for. And most of the time, it receives even more and better than that which was originally desired. To be correctly offered by the individual with the positive assurance that in God's own time, the answered prayer must be offered by a person who's on praying ground. By this, I mean that everybody who prays doesn't always get through to God, just as there is correctness in etiquette, speech, dress, etc. There's also correctness in prayer, which each one of God's children must discover before God will answer his prayers. Please do not let this frighten you, because I am going to show you the five positive keys to successful prayer. Please note very carefully as I out them for you. Key number one, a sinless heart. Nothing in all the world will so quickly hinder and continually delay the answer to our prayers as an erring heart, polluted by sin, whether it be unconfessed, unrepented, or unforgiven. The Bible tells us that God, even though he's an all-hearing God, cannot hear prayer if the one praying has a sinful, rebellious heart. Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 15:29 KJV. God will move heaven and earth for one of his children who has a sinless heart and prays a believing prayer. Key number two, a surrendered will. One of the most urgent needs among Christians today is that we might learn the secret of a surrendered will. In other words, as children of the kingdom of God, we must permit our wills to be conformed to the will of God. Scripture, and Samuel said, hath the Lord so great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey, surrender the will is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, resistance to the will of God is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, 1 Samuel 18:22 to 23. It's a common thing for Christians to selfishly or mistakenly substitute their own wills for the will of God. To be successful in our prayer life, we must learn the secret of a surrendered will. As we strive to place ourselves in harmony with the Creator, we must be willing to have a surrendered will in order to have a successful prayer life, because God must come first. Key number three, a peaceful home. The first organized society for man established by God on the earth was the home. God formed man out of the dust of the earth, breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Later, he removed a rib from Adam and made woman. Those two became one and were used of God to set an example of love and devotion for all the universe. In order to live on the high plane of fulfilled prayer and have daily access to God's beautiful, bountiful blessings, the Christian father and mother must live above strife and discord in the home. Here's a scripture. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices, feasting with strife. Proverbs 17:1 in King James Version. When bitter discord prevails in the home, the domestic scene is cluttered with the broken fragments of an unanswered prayer life. Key number four, believing mind. To be consistently successful in the ministry of prayer, one must never doubt or lack confidence in the ultimate outcome of his petitions, but at all times and under all circumstances must possess a believing mind. Scripture, in all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. Matthew 21:22, KJV. Strong faith, which has been scripturally fed and nurtured on the Bible and complete confidence in God, will never fail. This established fact is borne out in the story of the centurion who asked Jesus to heal his servant. The centurion said to Christ, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Matthew 8:8, KJV. The centurion had a believing mind. His thoughts were not cluttered with the cobwebs of endless confusion and cold skepticism. He had the confidence to believe that Christ could heal his servant, even though that servant was miles away. Key number five, the powerful name. All prayer, regardless of whether it's offered, the circumstances of who is praying, should contain the scriptural password which the Lord of Word of God tells us will unlock the door of heaven's vast wealth. That password is the name of God's dear Son, Jesus Christ. Scripture, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, the name of Christ, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 14, verses 13 and 14. God so loved the world that his only begotten Son, that he's willing to unlock the vast storehouse of heaven for his name's sake. The only legal claims we have on God are through his Son, Jesus Christ. God has promised to answer our prayers for Jesus Christ's sake. When we acknowledge Christ as the Son of God, it assures God that our faith is anchored in the Savior. When we use the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we acknowledge him as the Son of God, and we acknowledge to God that we are not coming in our own righteousness, but in the powerful name and the divine righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, let each one of us carefully investigate our prayer life and see whether we are successful or unsuccessful. At the same time, let us, if we are effectively using all five of the positive keys to successful prayer, here they are again. Number one, a sinless heart. Two, a surrendered will. Three, a peaceful home. Four, a believing mind. And five, the powerful name of Christ. When a believer's heart is right, God always answers his prayer. Praise God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm going to do a little singing here for a minute. Prayer is the key to heaven, and faith unlocks the door. Prayer is so easily spoken, but prayer without faith is like a ship without an oar. Just have faith when you speak to the Master, that's all he asks you for. Prayer is the key to heaven, and faith unlocks what door. We are one flock, one shepherd, the sweetest story that has ever been told. And one day soon he will bring us to unfold. And the next lesson will be, here, since the fathers fell asleep.
All right, Ruth, and who do we have left with us as we bring the old Six Eyes Gospel bus into the depot?
Well, still got the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Band of Angels, and You and me.
All right. Well, why don't you give us a closing prayer, and we'll be out of here tonight. And just want to remind everybody to join us tomorrow night, 9 p.m. Eastern, for the truth of the matter. Amen.
Oh, Lord, we want to praise your name for all you've done for us, and we want to serve you forever. Hopefully people are getting healed and everything, and they're asking for help, because that's the only way, you know, and your word says, ask and you shall receive. So we hope and pray that people have gotten saved tonight, and everything from the show, and everything in the Holy Spirit working with them. So we just want to praise your name tonight and love you. Amen.
Amen. God bless everybody.